Amen. Thank the Lord. Take your Bibles, please. Let's find 1 Samuel, and let's turn to chapter 13. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Jeremiah Trimmel. His family is in Bladenboro tonight. Like-minded pastor friend there at Community Baptist Church, Daniel Jackson. He's on vacation, so Brother David Trimmel is preaching there this evening. Amen. And we always miss them, but I'm glad that we have some men that can be sent and fill in a pulpit. And I'm grateful that they fill it when I'm not here. Amen. I'm endeavoring to preach some practical message from the kings of Israel. And as we've seen, the first king is Saul. Saul was chosen by God. Saul had many qualities that really made him a good selection. But in chapter 13, we'll look for just a moment at verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, and then it continues. The first year he did really well, and that was my last message. And then by the end of the second year, in chapter 13, he did something that set a precedent in his life, and it began to lead to his decline and ultimately his demise. And here's a man that was chosen by God. He was a man that had great opportunity and privilege, and certainly the Lord had qualified him for this. Now, let me tell you, everybody falls short, but a man must trust the Lord and walk by faith and grow in grace and do what he's called to do. In this passage, you find what I'm going to call the beginning of the end. Because after this, Saul declines, his pride becomes evident, and so much trouble. Look at it, please. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they went astray, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Now think about this. Saul has been made the king of Israel. He is a monarch. He has power. He has a place of authority. There's much responsibility, but he's not a priest. In this passage, he imposed himself in the office of a priest. Only the descendants of Aaron were to perform the duties of the priest. And so he waited on Samuel. Samuel didn't come immediately, but you can see that it wasn't long before Samuel was there, because as he had offered those sacrifices, Samuel shows up. But here's the point. You've got a man that is a king, and he imposed himself into the office of the priest. And that office is clearly defined in the Old Testament ordinances. And it's a sacred duty. And it wasn't his place to do that. So Samuel says, "What hast thou done?" Look at it. Verse 11. "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and got him up to Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. I want you to notice, Saul did foolishly, and the results of it are serious. But in addition to that, it began in his life a trend. It set a precedent. And from here forward, Saul's pride became evident. And Saul did things that hurt Israel, hurt him, hurt his family, and ultimately led to his complete demise. It began right here. Here's the beginning of the end. Saul demonstrated disobedience. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? That's what I'd ask you to consider tonight. But first, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight that you've given the Bible by inspiration. You've preserved it for us. And we're thankful that it is a more sure word, a light that shines in the dark place. Help us, my Father, to take heed. Help us not simply to be hearers. Help us to be doers. We love you and thank you. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Saul was chosen by God. Saul did very well for the first year. By the second year, Saul got in trouble. He demonstrated disobedience. Why? Why? Three things. Number one, Saul's intimidation. Saul was afraid. He was afraid. Look at verse 11. Saul said, I saw that the people were scattered from me. Now, for just a minute, back up. Look at verse 6. The people were distressed. Look at verse 7. It says in the latter part of the verse, it says, and all the people followed him trembling. They're frightened. Why are they frightened? All right, go back to verse 2, and Saul has 3,000 men. I'm not certain how many he had totally. It says he has 3,000. The latter part of the verse says, the rest of the people sent he every man to his tent. Now look at verse 5. Look at the Philistines. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. They came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. Notice, please, we read about 3,000 men, and perhaps there are more, but we read also with the Philistines, we read about 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. They've got chariots, they've got the cavalry, and they've got people, they've got soldiers that are, they cannot be numbered, or they're not numbered. They're like a multitude. They're like the grains of sand on the seashore. And so here's the point. They are greatly outnumbered, and they're frightened. They're afraid. Saul's intimidation. Why did Saul disobey God? He was afraid. Look at verse 11 again. I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Then said I, the Philistines will come down now to me to Gilgal, and I've not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. He was afraid. Samuel was to come at the appointed time, and he didn't come precisely at that time. But wait a minute, Samuel's the greatest of the judges of Israel. If he said he would be there, he will be there. But Saul was frightened, and Saul imposed himself into the role of a priest, and that was wrong. Saul's intimidation, he was afraid. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Joshua is given instruction. It says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And Joshua is given instruction, be of good courage, be not afraid. I have been told that courage is fear that fights anyway. But the point is, you're exhorted throughout the Scriptures not to be afraid, not to be afraid. And you do remember There was a great storm. It's mentioned a couple of times in the Gospels. It's in Mark chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus stands and he stops. Peace be still. And it stops. And then he speaks to his disciples. Mark chapter 4 verse 40. He said, why are you so fearful? Listen to this. How is it that you have no faith? Fear and faith are incompatible. They don't go together. Fear and faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to trust the Lord come what may. And so the Lord says, how is it that you are fearful? How is it you have no faith? Joshua is given this instruction, be of good courage, be of good courage, be not afraid. When you read the Gospels, so often the Lord Jesus said, fear not. Occasionally he said, be not afraid. But he said, fear not. For example, Luke 12, 32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why did Saul disobey God? And notice that we'll get to it. Notice the tremendous impact it had on his family and his future and Israel. Why did he do that? His intimidation. He was afraid. But then secondly, his desperation. He was impatient. He was to wait on Samuel. Verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Samuel was to be there at a particular time. He wasn't there precisely at that time. And Saul was frightened. He was afraid. He was also impatient. He wasn't willing to wait anymore. And he attempted to fill the role of a priest. He cannot do that. He doesn't have the authority to do that. It's not his role, his desperation. He was impatient. He was impatient. And you and I, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to demonstrate humility, patience, perseverance. It was Solomon who was inspired to write Ecclesiastes 7:8. Not everything in the book of Ecclesiastes is really the inspiration of God. It's a record of Solomon's despair late in his life. And it's the inspired word of God in that it's an exact preservation of Solomon's despair late in life because of his disobedience. And so it gives you that great and that important lesson. But in Ecclesiastes 7:8, Solomon said, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Well, later, it becomes very apparent, Saul has a problem with pride. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. In Romans chapter 12, there are a good number, a list of exhortations, and in verse 12, you'll find these exhortations. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, listen to this, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, patient, waiting on the Lord. Patience also has to do with enduring hardship. Patient in tribulation, instant in prayer. James 5:8 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James says, be patient. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's a time when he's going to come. We don't know that time. And we're to be patient. We are to wait on him. We are to endure the opposition and the adversity that we face. And we are to represent him and we're to serve him. But he is going to come as Saul was to wait on Samuel. He couldn't wait. We're to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. And contrary to what those post-millennialists say, the Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom. We can establish it. He will establish his literal kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time. Saul's desperation. He was impatient. His intimidation. He was afraid. Now, that's a lot of his motivation, but there's a greater problem in verse 14. This is really the crux of the matter right here, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. That's the problem. Saul was not really a man after his own heart. He stood head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. He was on every outward appearance. He was the right man for the job. And the Lord could have used him with all of that. But the problem was inward. It was the heart. And the Lord wants a man after his own heart. The Lord wants a man after God's own heart. A man who desires to please God. A man who loves God. That's what he wants. Now, you know, if you're familiar with your scriptures, if you study your Bible, you will know a man after God's own heart. That is frequently attributed to David. Now, look at it. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." Notice, the Lord already knows who will be the next king, and he speaks of it like it's a present event. Let's see, the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his own people. Well, it's not until chapter 16 that it's revealed to be David. It's not until chapter 16 that he is selected and anointed. But Saul was not a man after God's own heart. The problem is a heart. It's a heart problem. Listen, brethren, the Lord is interested in what you do and what you don't do. But he's most interested in your motivation. He's most interested in your heart. Your heart, your affection, what you love. And so frequently you read about David and you'll find a man after God's own heart. Even with David's very serious sins, we cannot minimize those things, yet still he had a heart for God and he's recognized that way throughout the scriptures. David becomes really the gold standard for the kings of Judah. The kings of Judah are compared to David nearly every time. Abijam. 1 Kings 15, verse 3, says he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. And see, he did badly, but again, he's compared to David. Josiah, 1 Kings 22, verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right or to the left. 2 Chronicles 7, 17, as for thee, if thou would walk before me as David thy father walked. And the problem really comes down to Saul's heart, Saul's affection. His intimidation is desperation, but his affection. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching. And in verse 22, he speaks about this. Verse 22 of Acts 13, when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And again, that's attributed to David so very frequently. David had his failures, and that affected his life, affected his family, affected Israel. David had his disappointments. David had his serious sin. But through it all, he's said to be a man after God's own heart. And that is so very important. As David gave instruction to Solomon, his son, his final instruction, among the many things he said this, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. He said, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations and thoughts. Imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That's instruction to Solomon. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart. A perfect heart. Perfect in the scriptures, it means complete. It means finished. A perfect heart, it would be a complete heart. And remember the first commandment, which is the greatest of all the commandments. 613 commandments. Mark 12, 30, the Lord quoted from Deuteronomy 6, 4. He said, love God with all your heart, your affection. Love God with all your heart. So 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, David said to Solomon, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And then he said this, for the Lord searches the hearts. When David is selected, the statement is made, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. God wants to know your motivation, your heart, your affection. And, you know, what is it? This great old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And we all have some struggles from time to time, but the Lord's interested in the heart. He searches the heart, and we're to love Him. We're to love Him. Now, He gave Solomon this instruction. He said, serve Him with a perfect heart. You read the terrible news in 1 Kings 11:4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Saul's affection. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the Lord, He wants to know what's on the inside. And that for me, that's very convicting, because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and so many things will distract us, and so many trials and tribulations. I don't mean the tribulation, but troubles in this life. But through it all, you have an affection for God. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And listen to this. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection. You know what that means? You choose what you love.
That's right.
Love is not an emotion that can not be controlled. You choose what you love. Set your affection on things above. Love God. Love the things of God. John 14:23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. John 21:15, He spoke to Simon Peter and He said, lovest thou me more than these? In 1 Corinthians 8:3, Paul said, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Saul's affection. Saul was afraid. Saul was impatient. But Saul's heart was not right. Now there are a couple of things to consider. Notice how it affected him. The latter part of verse 13, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. What does that mean? That means that Saul would have had descendants on the throne of Israel, pardon me, the throne in Jerusalem forever. But now Saul's cut off. He has no descendants on the throne. But on the other hand, David is given the same promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that his kingdom will endure forever. But wait a minute. There's no king on the throne of David in Jerusalem tonight, but there will be, and that promise is forever. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, humanly speaking, he's a descendant of David. First verse in the New Testament, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And David's line will extend forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it cost not only Saul, but it cost his family a great deal. It cost Israel who knows what might have been. But then there's also this. Right here, Saul sent a precedent. He set a precedent in his life. He disobeyed God right here. He was fearful. He was impatient. And his heart wasn't right. And he disobeyed God. But that led to other acts of disobedience and ultimately to his demise, to his downfall. What hast thou done? And Samuel said, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. Chapter 13, for Saul, marks the beginning of the end. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Thank you so much for being faithful. Thank you for joining us by live stream. Let's stand together for prayer. Let's pray together. And then let's pray for these many requests. And let's examine ourselves. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. God searches the hearts. Let us live with that reality. If you're here tonight, I look about the room, I think I know everyone. If you're here tonight and you're not certain about eternity, let me or someone here tonight help you to get that settled according to the Scriptures. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you for this evening. I thank you for a prayer meeting. I thank you for the brethren. I thank you for the opportunities that you give us. I thank you for what we learned from 1 Samuel 13. It's perhaps nothing new, but it surely reaffirms the need that we have to examine our hearts. You search our hearts, so we need to search them ourselves. And I ask you to work in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, Father, help us to serve you well, faithfully, diligently, consistently, but help us to serve you with the right heart, the right affection, the right motivation. My Lord, I ask you to bless this time of invitation, this time of prayer, and this I ask in my Savior's name. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, as our pianist plays softly a hymn of invitation. Brethren, we agreed to pray, so let's use this time to pray.